Blog Talk Radio.
What you working for? Going hard. A big house, a new car. Lead your life like a Hollywood star. But do you know who you are? Or do you know what your purpose on earth is? All the materials you worship is worth it. It ain't about money, cars, and clothes, and everything that glitter ain't gold.
Hustle, hustle, hustle.
Hustle, hustle, hustle.
What are you hustling for?
Good question.
You say it's all about the money and not perfection of your soul. In the gutter where your mind at. Ooh, I bet the devil like that. We let him have his fun, but now we got him on the run. Muhammad got the devil on the run.
That's right.
Farrakhan got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Jesus got the devil on the run.
That's right.
We got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Muhammad got the devil on the run.
That's right.
Farrakhan got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Jesus got the devil on the run.
That's right.
We got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah Akbar.
Black on black jaguar.
Black on black jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jag.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah Akbar.
Black on black jaguar.
Black on black jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jag. Sublime with the punchline. Spiritual warrior. Live from the front line. My third eye is precise as a bird's eye. Everything looks small. That's what I call fly. Before you pass words, gotta decode it. I'm lyrical with minds. Witness the explosion. The mouthpiece carries 16 rounds. Every 16 bars, another MC down. Do what I wanna do, the architect told me to. Destroy all you sellouts and who you sold it to. I came to bring the game, freedom and justice. Ain't no equality, ain't nobody hot as me. The techniques and bias to my survival. Lyrically, I can go my life unrivaled. Microphone checker, the diabolic one is the oppressor. But in this case, we the aggressors. I'm on a higher echelon, enlightenment. The sun is absorbed by my melanin. Black jaguars, we the best, gotta represent. Devils hate to see a black man with intelligence. Praise to Allah, I deliver the message with poetic justice, rhythm and eloquence. He left his message with those who believe it happened in the divine rhyme scheme of things. They won't beef, but I'm a vegetarian. One nation under God, soldier Samaritan. Now everybody raise your right hand and say, permission to fall into Muhammad right.
Muhammad got the devil on the run.
That's right.
Farrakhan got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Jesus got the devil on the run.
That's right.
We got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Muhammad got the devil on the run.
That's right.
Farrakhan got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Jesus got the devil on the run.
That's right.
We got the devil on the run.
Yes, sir.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah Akbar.
Black on black jaguar.
Black on black jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jaguar.
Hamam is the jaguar.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah Akbar.
Black on black jaguar.
Black on black jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
Bilal is the jaguar.
A man is the jaguar.
A man is the jaguar.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. I bear witness that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who so graciously joined us in the chat room, as well as by telephone, in our greeting words of peace, assalamu alaikum, as well as to our gracious and wonderful host, Student Minister James Muhammad, who is a man that needs no introduction, so I will present him as a faithful follower and supporter of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, a true servant to Allah, to our people, to our nation, my brother, my friend, my student minister, James Muhammad, assalamu alaikum, sir. And excuse my boy.
That's fine, sis, and walaikum salam. This is the Queen Aziza. Once again, it is my great honor and privilege to speak to our listening audience as well as our audience online. It is a great honor and privilege to bring to you some of the words and message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And so we always preface our statements in the name of Allah, seeking the help of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. We bear witness that there is no God but He, and we are forever grateful and thankful to Him for making His presence known to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and He making His presence known to us. We thank Him for His Messiah, the Exalted Christ, Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, through whom we have been given our Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Reminder, the Warner to black people in America and throughout the world, but a divine warner for all people from every walk of life, our beloved minister, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. It is in their names I am so very happy to greet all of you with the greeting words of peace. We say it once again in the Arabic language, Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, sir.
And tonight, of course, we want to talk about the time and what must be done. And as always, I love to offer scriptural foundational stones that will be points of reference of this discussion that we will have. And I'm going to ask that the audience engage. This is, in fact, a study group. You know, I love to preach. There's no doubt about that. But I want to hear from you and your exegesis and your understanding of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's message, the time, and what must be done. I'd like to read from the book of Matthew, beginning with the the 24th verse, the 6th, 7th, and 8th, the 24th chapter, pardon me, the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses. And they read as follows. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then I'd like to read from our book, the Holy Quran, from the 22nd surah or chapter entitled Al-Hajj, the Pilgrimage, the first and second verses. We seek refuge in Allah always from the accursed Satan. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. O people, keep your duty to your Lord. Surely the shock of the hour is a grievous thing. The day you see it, every woman giving suck will forget her suckling, and every pregnant one will lay down her burden. Thou wilt see men as drunken, yet they will not be drunken, but the chastisement of Allah will be severe. And having given us those scriptural points of reference, let us begin. The first reading from Matthew, the 6th, the 24th verse, or chapter rather, the 6th and 7th and 8th verses, gives us a measure or method by which we can determine the time. And since this subject matter that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is giving us is the time and what must be done, we must discern and understand the time, and we must also know that we're not referencing a time necessarily that is talking about that which you can reference or determine from your clock or from your watch. It has something to do with that kind of time in the sense that we have arrived at a dispensation of time that is distinguished by conditions, by events. And what are those conditions and events? Again, Matthew is saying, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Well, we must attest that not only are there rumors of wars, but there are wars and conflicts throughout the world. America herself is engaged in over 100 wars, or what they call conflicts, because they don't want you to know how they're raising hell all over our planet Earth. So he calls them conflicts or military events. Dear family, the time and what must be done. If in fact we are at war, and we are, it is not necessarily the wars that are being waged by America on foreign battlefields. What you and I should be conscious of and concerned with is the war that is being waged on the minds of the people, black people in particular, right here within the borders of America. For we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against principalities, that is, governments and lesser governments, spiritual wickedness in high places, battling for the minds of the people. Satan absolutely knows that his time is up. His main objective, dear family, is to bring with him to his well-deserved hell as many of the people as he can. He knows he's going to lose. And on the same premise, if Satan is going to lose and it's a foregone conclusion, that means God and his people are going to win. The unfortunate reality is many of our people, the masses of our people, don't know that we are engaged in a war. We go along pursuing the responsibilities, the activities of our daily life, and we are completely oblivious to the war that's being waged against us, even though we are confronted with casualties every day. The casualties of our youth being destroyed by an outside enemy as well as an inside enemy. The casualty of unemployment, the casualty of homelessness, the casualty of self-hate, disrespect, and self-negation. The casualty of being wholly and solely dependent upon an enemy who hates the very shadow of the black man. These are casualties as a result of the war being waged on us by our satanic enemy. I'd like to read also verses 21 through 27 of that same chapter. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's talking about you, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning, and I want us to concentrate on this particular verse. For as lightning shineth or cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, family, this is talking about a great event which marks the time. It is talking about the event of the Son of Man coming out of the east, even unto the west. And he's coming to a particular place. And where might that place be? It is described as the place where eagles are gathered together and carcasses lie. Well, what is a carcass? A carcass is that which is the remains of something or someone that was once alive and now is dead. Well, what is the significance of the eagles gathering together? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in his explanation and exegesis of that scripture, asks the question, what country, what nation has as a sign of that nation the bird of prey, the eagle? It is none other than the United States of America. The sign of a predatory bird preying upon that which was once living, now is nothing but a carcass. Well, who is the carcass? The carcass, teaches the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, is the black man and woman, the former and sometimes present slaves of the American white people. We are the carcass. It is not that we are dead physically, but the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that we are mentally, spiritually, morally, economically, and politically dead, in that we do not impact on these essences or elements of life to any living degree. We are like dust. And whenever the enemy wants to move us, it is as easy as wind blowing on dust. So we are that carcass that are lying in the north corner, in the north country, under the oppression and prey to the eagle. the United States of America. Ever since our fathers have set the soles of their feet, their family in the Western Hemisphere, murder, thievery, robbery, rape, ravaging, murder has been the lot of the black man. And even though he removed the physical chains from our hands and our feet, we are yet chained mentally to him. We may appear to be out of his direct control of his hand, but we are not out of the control of the purview of his power. This is what emancipation technically means. So don't get excited, brothers and sisters, who may be thinking that Lincoln freed us through the Emancipation Proclamation. That word, so teaches the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, means to free from the direct control of your hand or my hand, but not from the purview of my power. Meaning I don't even have to be on scene today and you will do my bidding. Look at the condition of the black community. The white man is not there physically, but look at what we do to one another. We don't drive by downtown and shoot up the banks, the corporate buildings. We don't drive by in the suburbs of whites and shoot their houses up, killing their young and their babies. But we engage in this kind of activity in our own neighborhoods. We think that we are doing this of our own volition and our own will, but in reality, that one whose power we are under, whose mindset we are under, whose thoughts and dictates and rules and regulations and commandments we are under, is manipulating us like a puppeteer. And we carry out his bidding. He doesn't have to be there. We are there in our persons, or he is there in our persons. Let's read on from that same book of scripture, the 32nd to the 34th verse this time of chapter 24. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Know that what is near, I'm asking. What is even at the doors? It is the destruction of a world going out, and the establishment of a new world coming in. What is that old world going out? It is the world of Satan. I listened to the reports on the news, and people were cheering, as well as our president, over the establishment of a law that makes same-sex marriage legal. The Supreme Court has ratified it. The Supreme Court now has sanctioned it. And the people are rejoicing by and large, and they feel as though that is a triumph. I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters. As you travel down the highways, you can see billboards stating that America is a Christian country. And if you talk to any leadership, they will say, by and large, America is a Christian country. I want to ask us, how can it brag of being a Christian country, that is to say, being Christ-like, and for the most part, followers of Christ, and then take joy in a law that justifies same-sex marriage when Christ said that there will be no effeminate entering the kingdom. And effeminate is a man who acts like a woman, let alone a man that will sleep with another man, cohabit with another man, have sex with another man. Just acting feminine will not allow you in the kingdom. But to engage in this kind of activity is clearly against Christ, clearly against the principles of Christianity, yet they are rejoicing. And almost at the same time, we have witnessed the Supreme Court strike down sections 5 and 4B of the Voters' Rights Act, an act that legitimized our ability to vote. That should tell you something. Well, if we were American citizens, we would need no act to give us a right to vote. White folks don't have it. Italians don't have it. Poles and Greeks don't have it. Even Asians don't have it. But we have to have a Voters' Rights Act. The sections 5 and 4B effectively protected our right to vote by prohibiting states to change voting laws without the permission of the federal government, change districts, redefine districts without the permission and purview of the Supreme Court or the federal government. Now that has been struck down, so the states now have a right to make up whatever laws and amendments to the Voting Rights Act they desire. They never want to see another black president, even though it appears that our errant brother, President Obama, has become a tool of the synagogue of Satan, even though it appears he's insensitive to the black community and our needs. Yet when he rose to that position wherein he ostensibly was the ruler of the greatest country in the so-called free world, it lifted the vision, the aspirations of our children, so that when they are now are asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? The answer is not limited or relegated to a sports figure or a famous entertainer. But now, our children, having the example in front of them, can say, I would like to be president. But we must teach our children to understand that being a black president in a white-run racist country is no presidency at all. Yes, you'll be a black president, my dear little girl, my dear little daughter, my dear little son. You'll be a black president, but presiding over your own nation. And we must instill in the hearts and minds of our young people the desire to become independent of anyone but God and his Christ. So when we teach them the importance of voting, tell them, vote for God and vote for Christ. Because anyone that comes after them is nothing but a thief and a robber. Let's read on. I'll be finished speaking in a little while, and then we want to engage the audience. We'll be reading now from the 36th verse to the 39th verse of the same chapter. It reads, One moment, please. Wow, kind of lost my place. Here we are. The 36th verse reads as follows. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The 37th verse reads, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The 38th verse reads, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you remember the verse I read wherein it stated, as lightning shineth out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when he comes, the scripture says he'll come as a thief in the night. You won't know he's here except you have scriptural understanding of the conditions that will prevail at his coming. The people, as the scripture clearly states, will be partying. We'll be balling. We'll be marrying. We'll be hanging out. We'll be popping. We'll be dancing. We'll be singing. We'll be at the awards shows. We'll be having a good time, according to the scripture. But as it was in the days of Noah, when the people were oblivious to what Noah was prophesying for 150 years, when the floods came, they knew that Noah was telling the truth. And for most of the people, it was too late. Will it be too late for us? Will it be too late as we are engaging in this foolishness in such a serious time, spending literally billions of dollars every year on foolishness, while our people are homeless, hungry, locked out, and left out of doors, raggedy, dying in the street, while we have no schools, no institutions, no hospitals? You revolutionaries that talk about taking it to the street and the power proceeds from the barrel of a gun. Yes, but when you are wounded, do you think that the enemy will pick you up and take you to the hospital to bind up your wound so that you can get back out into the battlefield and fight him again? Talk very foolish. We have no hospitals. We have no institutions. We are totally dissatisfied with the educational system. Yet, instead of getting the message that has been trumpeted to us over these 80 years, by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and others, to unite our nickels, dimes, and dollars, our gifts, and our talents, and do these things, establish these things for ourselves, we still didn't get the message. We fill up the city hall complaining about the closing of schools. They didn't ask us whether or not they wanted to close those schools in Chicago. I think it was 29 schools. They just did it. They don't ask you when the allocation of federal and state funds is done. You're in my neighborhoods are not benefiting. Can't you see, brothers and sisters, that the only answer to our salvation is to separate from our former slave masters and establish a land, a nation of our own? I want to stop there and go to the Holy Quran and reread the scriptural reference there from the 22nd surah, chapter, the first and second ayats or verses. We read, O people, keep your duty to your Lord. Surely the shock of the hour is a grievous thing. The day you see it, every woman giving suck will forget her suckling, and every pregnant one will lay down her burden, and thou wilt see men as drunken, yet they will not be drunken, but the chastisement of Allah will be severe. I'd like to read also the tafsir or explanation or exegesis given to us by the translator, Maulana Muhammad Ali. He writes, Zalzala means originally he put him into a state of commotion. This is explaining the first verse, or agitation. It is noteworthy, he writes, that the word is specially used in connection with wars, implying a casting of terror into the heart. Thus, in 33:11, and also in a prayer of the prophet, peace be upon him, the word, again, zalzala, is used in connection with the terror or affliction of war. That word, zalzala, is Arabic for the word shock, shock. And zalazil, which is plural of zalzala, meaning that there will be many shocks, means difficulties, trials, and afflictions. So when the scripture says the shock of the hour is a grievous thing, it's talking about not necessarily that you'll be surprised when it happens. It means a severe impact on you that will end us, that will cause difficulties, trials, and afflictions. Maulana Muhammad Ali continues to write, in the Holy Quran, al-saha, or the hour, does not necessarily imply the day of judgment. It often implies the time of judgment in this life, the time when the threatened doom overtakes a people, and this seems to be the significance here. Some consider that a severe shaking of the earth is meant as a sign of the approach of the great judgment, but even in that case, it might imply any terrible calamity, such as a great war. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan clarifies it by saying, it is the war of Armageddon, that great war which will encompass every nation on earth. And so, dear family, I'll stop reading at this time, and I want to engage, of course, our dear sister, Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad, who has several questions for us. And I also want to engage the listening audience. And if there are any who are in queue, dear sister, please, thank you for listening, and may Allah bless us all with the light of understanding. I'd like to hear your question and theirs, inshallah.
Yes, sir. And let me remind the listening audience, for those of you who have joined us in the chat room, if you have a question for Student Minister James or myself, please type your question in. We will ask it on your behalf. And for those of you who are calling in, please press 1 on your dial pad, and of course we will take your question. And also allow me at this moment to apologize to those of you who are in the chat or who are attempting to get in the chat room. The chat room is now full, so if you're having difficulty logging on, inshallah, you are hearing me by telephone and that you decided to come in. There is room on the phone lines, but the chat room is now full. There are no questions on the line at this current time. But as you know, Brother James, we have a large Christian audience as well. And one of the things that the minister said in his part 24 series is that the prophets, all of the prophets of Allah are of God in the term that he used, were Muslim. And, you know, he named Jesus and, of course, Abraham and all of those people. Could you, for our Christian audience, expound on why the minister took that position and exactly what does that mean?
Thank you, dear sister. First of all, we must understand what a Christian and what a Muslim is. Since misunderstanding of those religious titles or labels has caused us to be divided foolishly one against the other. What is a Christian? The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that a Christian is one that is crystallized into a oneness with God by following the example of Christ. The next question is, what was and is the example of Christ? Christ said, according to the scriptures, I can of myself do nothing. But whatsoever the Father commands me, that will I do, and whatever he bids me to speak, that will I speak. Jesus is saying, not my will, Father, but your will. I can do nothing outside of your will. I don't even speak anything outside of your will. I submit myself wholly and solely and totally to you. So a Christian is one who is one with Christ, who is one with the Father through the process of submission. Isn't that beautiful? A Christian is a good thing to be. Now let's look at Muslim. A Muslim is one who submits his or her will to do the will of God. Isn't that something? What did Jesus say when he was asked, Master, teach us how to pray? He said, pray on this wise, our Father, not my Father and not yours, but our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, not my name, hallowed be thy name. He said, thy kingdom come. And then he said, thy will be done. On earth, but not only on earth, as it is in heaven. And so Jesus was saying that if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to pray to my God and yours, you must understand not your will, not my will, but God's will. And if we're going to be a Muslim, not our will, but Allah's will. The religious name of our practice is called Islam. Islam is an Arabic word coming from the root word as-salama, which means peace. And when you see the Muslims greeting each other, we say, as-salamu alaykum. And of course, the response is, wa alaykum salam. It means, peace be unto you. My peace I greet you with or give to you. It means that you are free from harm from my hand. You are free from harm from my tongue. You are free from harm from even of evil thoughts against you because I wish you peace. Well, how is this peace obtained? It is obtained or attained by our submission to the will of God. And when we submit totally to the will of God, he secures us under any circumstance. And through that security, we enter into peace. Isn't that beautiful? So the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, a good Muslim is a good Christian. And a good Christian is a good Muslim. So when he said all of the prophets were Muslims, he was saying that they were Christians too, according to the meaning of those words. Because they all submitted their wills to do the will of God. Thank you for your question, dear sister.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And you know, we are so often divided by names, but I think we're just at a time now where we as black people have to realize that irregardless of our faith, that we are all suffering from the same circumstances brought on by our open enemy. And that's going to take me into the section of my next question, because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan quoted from a speech from Dr. Martin Luther King. And he said that Dr. King said that finally a complex of causes is found in the conditions of urban life. Crime is well organized in the cities and produces an underclass of great numbers. Organized crime has a protected sanctuary in the slums with police tolerance, if not, conveyance or something like that. So,
conniving.
Brother James, can you, connivance, okay. Yeah, I need my glasses. So, Brother James, expound on that in great detail, if you would, because the minister has called our attention to do whatever we can and whatever we must do for our youth. And I cannot even express how important our youth are, because they are our future. And so when the minister calls for us to do what we must do to save our youth, I want you, if you would, to explain in detail what we as a people are up against and how they are actually coming after our youth.
Yes, ma'am. Well, dear sister, as you know, I like to look at all of what is happening, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us to look at it, through the lens of Scripture. Through the lens of Scripture. And in the scriptures, we read that Pharaoh, in a conspiratorial invitation and effort, he says, come on, come, let us deal wisely with them. He's talking about his slaves. Now, when I talk about Pharaoh, please let our minds not shoot all the way back to 4,000 years or 4,000 years ago, rather. I'm talking about a modern-day Pharaoh. Come, let us deal wisely with them. You know, their sister and listening audience, they have done everything that they could possibly do to stem and to destroy our growth and development. No matter what they put on us, be it drugs, be it alcohol, be it jail, crime, or destruction, murder, whatever they put on us, you'll find that we're still growing in number. I know that we look at babies, having babies in the black community, as a calamity. And in some cases, it is. But in reality, nothing happens without the permission of Allah. So why are these babies having babies? Does Allah have something in mind that he permits this to happen? So Pharaoh got scared, according to the scripture. and said, look at the slaves, they are multiplying. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan pointed out five fears, both in the Bible and in the Quran, that Pharaoh had. He feared the multiplication of the slaves. He feared that they would remember what Pharaoh and his people did to them and join on to an enemy in time of war and come against him. He also feared that the slave would eventually change his religion. And of course, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. And he feared ultimately that he would be put out of the land. So come, let us deal wisely with them. And what he did in his wise dealings was whenever he gave an instruction, whenever a midwife delivered a Hebrew child, if that child was a female child, that child was allowed to live. But if that child was a male child, that child would be put to death. Well, death comes in many forms. Go downtown. And at 12 o'clock or lunchtime, just look. And I'm talking about in any city. I don't care what city it is in America. During lunchtime, look who comes out of the office building. Go to the colleges and universities. Who is there of our community? You hardly see a black man downtown. It's mostly black women and white and white women and white men. If you go to the colleges and universities, you will see that there's hardly any black men, but they're mostly black women representing our community. This is a form of death. The plan is to destroy the male so that the enemy can put his idea and ideals in the woman and she becomes the prize. And the enemy sneaks into the hereafter through her womb. And don't you tell me, I'm not talking to you, Sister Gidget, so don't get upset if I sound a little angry, but I'm talking to the sisters that are listening in our audience. Don't you tell me you're not the woman of the white man. Who dresses you? These freaks from Paris and Rome charging you many dollars for a little piece of material. You know you shouldn't be wearing that. So when you sit down in public, you're pulling down on something that can't be pulled down. Look at how you attend the church with blouses that are cut so low and your breasts exposed and babies are crying, as the minister said, because when they look at you, they think it's feeding time. What kind of preacher would allow women to come into the church like that? And sit on the first row. And he's supposed to be preaching God. I don't care how holy a man thinks he is. Can no man preach God sincerely and with full attention looking at your fine thighs? I don't mean to be vulgar. I do not mean to be vulgar. I'm just telling it like it is. Well, they should resist it. Well, you're right. We should resist it. But why in the hell would you come and tempt us like that, especially in the so-called house of God? You look like you're going to a Sunday morning disco. The white man dresses you. He teaches you. He trains you. He employs you. Oh, it's not your fault. I'm not condemning you. But I'm only trying to show you the scriptures walking off of the page. He's killing the black male and allowing you to live in his image and after his likeness. And so the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, realizing this, he led us and leads us into the street to talk to our people, to bring to our young people a message of salvation, a message of truth, not from some self-righteous condemning position or state of mind, but talking to them, listening to them, offering to them a way out of their dilemma. Invariably, they told the minister, and they told us, we're not selling drugs because this is something we want to do. We're selling drugs because there are no jobs out here. This is the only avenue that we have by which we can realize any economy at all in the hood. So, you know, there's a terrible prophecy regarding the older people, the elders, the so-called Negro leadership in Numbers that the minister read a couple of lecture series ago. Unfortunately, God is going to allow the old leadership to die out in the wilderness of North America so that the young people can occupy the promised land. But specific to your question, we must focus on our young. First and foremost, we must understand that our children are not criminals, even though they are engaged in criminal activity. These devils, Senator, I'm always getting their names mixed up because I don't even want to call their names. But Senator, what is this? Senator who?
I think it's Senator Kirk and Senator Richard Durbin.
Oh, yes, Kirk and Durbin. They have proposed and are appealing to the United States government for $30 million so that they can implement a program of arrest of 18,000 of our youth under the guise of allegedly being gang members. They've already got the jail picked out where they're going to house them. Do you know what they're doing? They're teaching our young people in the jails the ability to produce highly sophisticated instrumentality for these big corporate giants such as Microsoft and the weapons merchants, even Victoria's Secret, they're producing things for. Maybe that's her secret. But when they are trained, and they are highly trained, when they come out of the institution, they're labeled as an ex-felon or convict or ex-convict, so they can't get a job to express what they've learned on the outside for a living wage. So they wind up back in the streets again and ultimately back in the institution again. It is nothing but the reestablishment of slavery. What you and I have to do is tell them, hell no. Like the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said, hell no. You're not going to come into our community and round up our youth. We won't let you. Well, what do you mean? How are we going to stop them? They got guns. You know, I hate this hypocrisy on the part of our so-called Christian family and others who say, I can do all things in Christ which strengthens me. But you can't stand against the white man because he has a gun. You have no faith in the God that has the power over the universe.
Come
on. But you're scared as hell of the enemy because he has a gun. Well, if I fight, I might die. Well, you're going to die anyway.
Come on.
That's the one inescapable and inevitable reality and end of us all. We all are going to die. I'm not trying to come off as some brave, courageous person, but how much do you love your children? And if you don't love your children more than you love your life, then you're not worth being a parent.
Come on.
Hell no. They're not coming in our community to take our children. And let me tell you, if this is allowed in Chicago, it will only be a short time before it is implemented throughout all of the black communities in America. These corporate demons, money mongers, murderers, and liars. Yeah, but there's a God over all of this. And sometimes, you know, I was reading a scripture when I was a bit frustrated over these conditions, and Allah blessed me to open up the Quran, and it went right to, "Do not seek to hasten the commandment of God." He was quelling my impatience because I'm so ready to get it on. I'm tired of this world. I really am. But it's all under Allah. But we've got to protect our youth. Now, I have said this before because I've heard the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan say it, that look at all of the churches and religious institutions, the mosques, the black Hebrew temples, the Catholic churches, and, you know, the black ones in the black community. Look how much we tithe. I don't know the figure, but it's millions. Don't you think that instead of establishing another building fund, that we could use that money to buy up the dilapidated and abandoned tenements in the hood, fix them up, and then with a congregation full of electricians and carpenters and doctors and lawyers, especially in these mega churches, gather your young people out of the streets and put them into these centers and make them training centers. And you teach them what you know. How do you make an electrician? You make an electrician by letting them learn under an electrician. They could be your apprentice. Well, they won't be accredited unless we have the white man's stamp of approval that they are accredited. To hell with accreditation. It is not accreditation. A lot of y'all got papers that say you can do something, but you're really glib students of the paper because when it's time to do something, you can't do anything. We're not looking for the white man's stamp of approval or accreditation. We're looking for the knowledge, the skill, and the profession. So why don't you do that? And while we're training them, while they are our apprentices, then offer to them from the tithing that we do every week a stipend and teach them until we can reorder their priorities. This is a program of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, expressed through the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We have to love our youth. We have to protect our youth. And moreover, we have to establish something for our youth without being beggars of anybody. You know, this is why Jesus said in the Revelations, he said, "I know your affliction and I know your poverty." He's talking to black people. But he said, "But you're rich." You're rich. Yes, individually we're poor, but collectively we are rich. We get nearly $1 trillion every year out of the American economy. We're just foolish with how we spend it. And I always say, it is not that we need more dollars as such. We just need more sense. So we've got to establish something for our youth. We've got to protect our youth. We have to be willing to fight and die if necessary, and kill. Don't leave that part out, because we got PhDs in dying. So we've got to protect our youth at all costs.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir.
Well, Brother James, I know you tired of this system, but I want to ask you a question pertaining to something that happened actually today, if I'm not mistaken. And if I am mistaken, somebody correct me. But I think today they passed the bill to allow citizens of Chicago to carry concealed weapons.
Mm.
Now, the reason why this stood out to me, and like I say, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've been in law enforcement for a long time in different areas, and when you have a city that has a large or fair amount of a black population that has been associated with a high rate of gun violence, and you tell the citizens of that particular city that due to this violence, you are now allowed to carry a concealed handgun. And so what it will appear to be, and I love it when the minister put it so politically correct, he said that the United States government are such noble liars.
Yes, they are.
That's right. You allow the citizens of this particular city to carry weapons. However, I find it strange that in a city where your senators are trying to gather masses of young black males to incarcerate them, that you now give a free pass for people to have guns. And so with the crime rate being what it is and the gun violence being what it is, and now there's a possible bill on the table to round up members of the gangster disciples to incarcerate them, it's a trap. And I've seen it over and over and over again. It is a trap because when you say you legalize citizens to carry weapons, now here comes the flood of weapons. And you got two kinds of floods of weapons. You got the ones that you can buy legally, you certainly got the ones that you can buy illegally. So now, with the fear that everybody can have a gun, the people who can will go legally get a gun, but the people who can't will illegally get a gun. Now, what does that do to the citizen who was found to be carrying an illegal weapon? I'm going to let you finish on that one, Brother James.
Thank you, dear sister. You know, I thank Allah for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan in their institution and enforcement of the restrictive law of the Nation of Islam, one of which was and is that we are not allowed to carry any weapons nor have them in our homes. You know, with this law that you are talking about, dear sister, that coupled with the Stand Your Ground law that has been recently implemented and in fact is the law by which Zimmerman killed or is defending himself as a result of his murder of our brother, our little brother Trayvon Martin. That bill or law, coupled with that law of Stand Your Ground, it just opens up the door to destroy our youth, to destroy our people.
Come on. Yes, sir.
White people are already afraid of us. We are afraid of each other. You will find with that there will not only be an increase of white murder of black people, but there will also be an increase of murder from black people of black people. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan taught us, don't carry any weapons of this world.
Yes, sir.
Allah God is our protector. And you have to bear witness, I have to bear witness, that as much as we have been hated over these 80-plus years as the Nation of Islam by some of the most powerful weapon-wielding enemies, yet very few of us have suffered getting shot or murdered. There have been some, but very few in ratio proportion. My dear brothers who are listening, and sisters, particularly our young brothers and sisters who are listening, I know you think you might need to be armed because of the times and how easy it is to get robbed or how easy it is even to get shot and killed. But when you carry weapons or have them in your homes, you're just opening up the door for the enemy to come in and kill you under law. He's already allowed weapons to come into your neighborhood. How do you get these sophisticated machine gun? That's an old term, but these automatic weapons. How do you get them in the project? How do you get Israeli-made Uzis in the project? I want you to think about
it.
Not
like we have factories.
We don't have any gun-making factories, and we certainly don't have any transport.
Huh.
These guns are brought to our community. And we're being armed because the enemy knows we're not going to use them on him. We're going to use them on each other. And the enemy also knows exactly who has the guns, where they're being housed or put away. Just like he knows who's dealing. You don't think the enemy knows that you're selling your little drugs on whatever corner you're selling them? Whenever there's an election and the prospective candidates want to show that they're hard on crime, they just round you up and they don't have to look for you. Because they know what you're doing. They're listening to you. You know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad called the enemy the universal snooper. You know why he called them that? He called them that because his eyes and ears are everywhere. He's listening to us right now, as a matter of fact.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's all right, because if Allah can't protect us or don't protect us, we're through anyway. But the point of fact is, when you have a gun on your person or in your home, you're just opening up the door, and whatever armament you have that you think is tough, brother and sister, I tell you, the enemies on that level will make your little pop gun look like a water gun. Be as effective as effective or ineffective as a toy. He's just setting you up. So this law, Sister Aziza, I believe if it's implemented, as you say, and it's compounded with the Stand Your Ground law, then it just means more murder, more unjustified and so-called justified homicide in our community, on our community. And this is all part of his plan. This is all part of this plan. I tell you.
Okay,
you
well,
all
I want to give the audience.
Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. I just wanted to remind the audience, because we have a lot of new callers on the phone. So those of you who may be just joining us, again, if you have questions, please press 1 on your dial pad. Those of you who are actively in the chat room.
You there, sis? Sister Gidget? Wow. Sis, if you can hear me, because I certainly can't hear you. But
too
if
long
you can hear
about. I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry, sis. I went completely blank. I didn't hear anything. I couldn't hear you or anything.
Oh, okay. Can you hear
off.
Now?
Yes, I can hear now, but I missed what you were, if you were talking. I certainly missed it.
Well, I was just inviting the audience to ask questions, but I hadn't asked my second question yet. And like I said, I don't want to tarry here too long, but I wanted to go just a little bit further in depth about the incarceration situation, because the minister went into an extended version of our political prisoners, and you know what he shared with us, of course, was very, very clear. But I want to talk about the labels, because as you mentioned, we have young people, and young people have a very what I call high or enlightened spirit, and so we have young people who consider themselves revolutionaries and who are very well studied and who do not have any intention whatsoever of using physical violence to reach our people, but they are young revolutionaries. And I wanted you to expound, if you would, on the possibilities of incarceration and how you deal with that. And excuse me, it's one thing to read the histories of people like Asada Shakur, people like Geronimo Pratt, you know, all of these political prisoners, but to live that life and to keep that faith under those circumstances, there's a preparation and a submission to do the will of Allah that may be a little cut above the rest in order to tolerate some of the things like Nelson Mandela, 27 years in prison, Geronimo Pratt, 27 years in prison, Sister Asada Shakur, 30 years in exile. And so those of us who are speaking out now, especially our beloved group of brothers and sisters, the defenders of Farrakhan and other people who are just speaking up for their rights, they run a risk with this enemy of incarceration. And, of course, across the country, they're building jails like crazy. You know, they're not building institutions of learning, they're not building hospitals or anything like that, but they are building jails for a reason. So if you would, Brother James, just expound on the possibilities and what is a political prison.
Well, first and foremost, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam functions under a set of rules, statutes, rules, regulations, and law, all of which are framed to train and purpose to train us and to teach us and to discipline us how to navigate our way safely through this hell of North America and the hell of the inner cities. So what our young people must understand is that they are targeted. And if they're going to engage in violations of the law of the land, you cannot escape the consequences of punishment. And this is why we, look, I could say it in a nutshell, you need to flee to Allah. Fly to Allah and the Nation of Islam. Yes, it's difficult to be right in Satan's world, but it's much easier when you are among those who are attempting to do and to live the same way. But if you're going to engage in violations of the laws of the land in which you live, when they're not necessarily conflicting with your religion, then you cannot escape punishment. They intend to lock you up because they're reinstituting slavery. I mean, let's look at it, dear sister and listening audience. Three strikes, you're out. That's a law, meaning that if you commit two felonies, whatever happens on the third commission of crime, whatever it is, it could be a misdemeanor, then you are labeled what is called a habitual criminal. And don't forget the 13th Amendment states that you have the right of freedom except if you are arrested and convicted of a felony. That is still on the books. So legally they can enslave you. And they will. So you have to be trained and disciplined to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't conflict with your religion. Well, how can I do that, you may ask? By obeying the law of God. Once you obey the law of God, or obeying this law of this enemy is easy. But I must say that sometimes jail is unavoidable. Look at our brothers and sisters who are in jail. You know, you mentioned the term political prisoner, and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan defined that, according to the dictionary, as a person who has been imprisoned for holding or advocating dissenting political views. That word dissenting means disagreeing. It is the politics of this country that has rendered the ghetto, that have produced the ghettos, the slums. It's the politics of this country. So we're automatically going to dissent, have political, and disagree with the politics of this country. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said 11% found the legislature favorable. That means 89% of the American people have no faith at all in the legislative body of the United States. That means those who make the laws. They have no faith in them. And that extends in the judiciary body as well as the executive body. So we have no faith in those who make the laws. And in the judiciary, we have no faith in those who are charged with the fair and balanced enforcement of the law, and the executive branch, which is supposed to oversee it all. We have no faith in their overseeing either of those branches. This is the total populace of the American people, and certainly black people don't have any respect for the law. I don't mean that. Let me qualify that. We do have respect for the law, but young people looking at, particularly those whom you've mentioned, Sister Aziza, who are conscious and who read and are studying, they look at what America is doing in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and what they plan on doing in Iran. You know, in last week or this week's installment of The Time and What Must Be Done, I'm sorry, in the second part, the second installment, that was when that tragedy occurred where all of those children were murdered in Newtown, Connecticut, I think it is. And of course, they showed the president trying to console the family members and to console the American people, and he couldn't hold back the tears. But the minister also showed the picture of what America is doing to the children in Afghanistan, to the children in Iraq and what they propose to do in Syria and in Iran. Children dying and dead, laying in the dust. A mother kneeling over five or six bodies of children, toddlers, with her arms stretched out over the dead bodies of her children. It is as if America thinks that the only people who love their children are American people. But they justify the murder of these children overseas by calling it collateral damage. Suppose someone said that their children in Newtown, Connecticut were collateral damage. We couldn't even say that, and nor would any human being think to say that.
Right.
But does she not understand that God said, as a man soweth, so shall he reap? Well, if a man sows, reaps what he sows, so shall a nation. It says you sow the wind and you reap the whirlwind. And so America, looking at that tragedy, should have been brought to sanity. And the American public should rise up and stop the American government from waging unjustified wars on those poor people overseas, killing the children. I mean, I was gritting my teeth, sis, as I was listening to the installment 24 and the pictures that were shown, little babies lying in the dust. Bloodied, dead, yes. Any human being with a heart will weep over the massacre of those little children in Newtown, Connecticut. But what about the lives in Afghanistan? What about the lives under shock and awe that you have taken? You know, the minister and Mother Khadija visited Iraq. And they saw what was happening under sanctions. The people are dying more under sanctions than they were under the actual war, the actual bombing. There were pictures of Mother Khadija holding a baby in her hands, dear sister, that was dying because under sanctions they couldn't get medicine. They couldn't get the proper drugs.
Oh, yeah.
An anesthesia or anesthetics, surgery being performed without anesthetics and anesthesia because they can't get him in because of the sanctions of this bastard America. I'm sorry, you know, please. I'm not trying to
tell
be vulgar.
Tell the truth, brother. Just speak the truth. All praises to Allah. Yes, sir.
So, yes, we weep for the children in Newtown, Connecticut, but what about the children in these foreign countries? America, you will pay. You have to pay. You cannot get away with what you have done. You brag about your power of weapons, that you have so much atomic weaponry that you can kill everybody in the world 18 times over. What the hell is that? Yet you won't take any money from the military budget to fuel a better education, a better economy. You won't touch the money for guns. But there's a God. I don't want any one of you to fear, because there is a God.
Come on.
Before this show is over, I want to talk about the God, Sister Aziza, because we're about to arrive at the birth anniversary of the Savior, Allah.
So yes,
I want to talk about beloved and blessed Master Farad Muhammad. Just a few minutes. I don't want to go ahead of the minister, but, you know, just a few minutes, because I want you to know, dear listening audience, that you've got protection. He's come to save you, that same one that the scripture says he journeys from the east like lightning even unto the west. That son of man, a man from a man, but empowered with the power of the supreme being, the originator of the heavens and the earth, Master Farad Muhammad. He came seeking to save that which was lost. All praises due to Allah. I get carried away when I talk about the God, but the political.
Well, I'm gonna give you something, Brother James, that's gonna lead you right to that, because I've heard a lot of the believers talk about this particular series, Part 24, and amongst my group of student ministers that I'm often engaged with, and I hadn't had a chance to talk to you about it, but in this particular series, a lot of them were describe a feeling of tingles and chills down their spines when the minister began, in his subtle way, of course, to identify himself. So if you would, there are two things, and then, of course, you're going to take us to Master Farad Muhammad. I want you to talk about how the minister, like I said, in a very subtle way, defined who he is, and I also want you to expound on the significance of the trumpet.
Yes. All right. Inshallah, I'll try to do the best I can. You know, in the installment, the 24th installment, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan was sharing with us some of his experience with the Christ, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, when he was sitting at his table, as many of the laborers are blessed to be able to do. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was talking, and then he stopped his teaching to the group that was gathered and looked at the minister and said, if there was anything, brother, that if there was any symbol that could describe my work, it would be a trumpet. And he was looking right at the minister. The minister, of course, by his own admission, stated that he really didn't know why he did that or what he meant. And then he went on to teaching again. And then he stopped again and looked directly at the minister and said, and yes, brother, have that trumpet coming out of the corner of the page. He said, brother, at another time, go like you see me go and do like you see me do. He told the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, brother, Almighty God, Allah, Master Farad Muhammad is making me to take his place among the people, and I am making you to take my place among the people. In the scriptures, there is a command given, and I want to read it. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, the first verse. It states, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. who has been, not only for the last 24 weeks, but for the last 50-plus years, lifted up his voice, showing the people our transgressions, and also the sins of the house of Jacob, which is really the house of Yaakov, the synagogue of Satan.
Yes,
that is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Now, you know, dear sisters and listening audience, when I engage these so-called enemies, they're not really enemies, they're just ignorant people, some of which have been sent by the real enemy. But, you know, they attack the minister, challenge the minister, the veracity of what he says and the rightness and correctness of what he's doing. It is so easy to defend the minister because all we have to do is go to the book and all of that is written in red that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus. We just have to repeat it because he has the same enemies that Jesus had. He suffered the same attacks that Jesus suffered. And he's doing the same thing that Jesus did according to the scripture. He opened up the eyes of the blind. He caused the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And yes, even raised the dead to life. Look, black brother and sister, you are spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, spiritually dumb. When you open up your mouth, you have nothing to say except that which the white man put in your head to say.
Come on.
I was like that. Many of us were like that. But I have something to say now by the grace of Almighty God, Allah, and the teachings and training of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I have something to say. It's not mine. It's his. When we started this show. And Sister Queen Aziza, I want you to please bear me witness and correct me if I'm wrong. But when we started this show, I used to ask Sister, how many were listening? How many participated? And in the very beginning, she would say, well, we had about 300, which is pretty good. And then one week we had over 500, and she called me excited and said, oh, Brother James, I got to tell you, we had 500 people participating on the show, and I was ecstatic. Now, today, just before this show started, my dear sister informed me that last week we had over 5,000 people participating on this show, listening to this show. Now, that's God's work, not mine. It's not because Brother James is so cool or so wise or so eloquent of speech. This is God's hand in this, sanctioning this effort to get the word out to the people. But before I met the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I had nothing to say. I was an ex-dope fiend. Now I'm going to testify. See, I got to testify, Sister Aziza.
Go ahead,
I was
brother.
I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I lived on the street. Many nights I slept on benches and on roofs. When I walked down the street, when people looked at me, they wanted to walk to the other side, across the street. I remember I had an experience. This was in the 60s. When I had to sneak on the train because I didn't have fare. And when the conductor, I was trying to avoid the conductor, and when he finally caught up with me, he called the police that was on the train at that time, and instead of him just putting me off the train, he made me take off my coat and roll up my sleeves and in front of everyone show them my tracks so that he could destroy me. I'm telling you where God has called me from. Oh. I was in and out institutions trying to get better. They said, you're duly addicted. I was just a difficult case. This is the truth. This is the truth. I remember coming off of a binge, you know those weekend binges some of you go on? And when I just couldn't take it anymore, I stood up in the middle of the floor with my arms outstretched to the ceiling and said, oh God, either kill me or save me. This is the truth. I'm not exaggerating. And that same day, I saw a brother that I had heard attended the mosque. And I literally crawled up to him and I said, brother, I'll never forget my brother. His name was Rufus, Brother Rufus. I crawled up to him and I said, brother, I heard you attend the mosque. He said, yes. He said, I attend Farrakhan's mosque. I said, I don't care whose mosque you attend, brother. Just take me with you when you go. And that next Sunday, he took me. And I sat on that front seat like many of you did when you came to the mosque. And I raised my hand and I reaccepted because this was when the nation fell. And after having a 9-year run of drug addiction from that one meeting, I went home, and from that was in 1988. And from that one meeting, not only did I never go back to drugs, I couldn't smoke a cigarette, drink a can of beer. I never revisited any of that behavior from one meeting.
Oh,
my father, whom I love, he's passed now, but I thank Allah he lived long enough to see Allah's change in me. When he saw the miraculous change in me, he wept because he said, son, your mother and I did all that we could do to stop you from this destructive behavior, and we couldn't do it. You mean to tell me you go to a meeting one time and you stop everything? And with tears in his eyes, he said, you must love that man more than you love me. And that was one of the few times, only the second time I ever saw my father weep, the first of which was when I had went to jail. And I told my father, I said, Dad, it's not that I love the minister more than you. It's just that there are some people that if they don't have God in their life, they have no life at all. And I'm one of those people. And sure enough, that was the absolute truth. And the greater miracle is this. That was miraculous in itself. But when I came back to the hood, to the dope areas where I used to hang out, sell drugs, buy drugs, and party, with the final call up under my arm, Sister Aziza, I went to the same brothers and sisters and those that I had hung out with and offered them a final call, and do you know not one of them said, nigga, who do you think you are? You were just hanging out with us a couple of weeks ago. They didn't even bring it up. It was as if God had removed the entire scourge of that life, not only from my mind and heart, but from the mind and heart of the people. And I am not exaggerating. And from that day to this, Allah has kept me in his mercy as a result of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I ask you, if that man is not Jesus, then who is? You look at the scriptures. You read the scriptures, it is written, and in them you think you have wisdom, but they all testify of me. Not me, Brother James, but me, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Check it out, check it out. You don't have to take my word for it, but check it out. Check it out for yourself. So I'll stop right there before I get totally carried away, but I thank Allah for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I have life as a result of those men. And I speak to you, and you listen now as a result of the word that they have given me. It's not Brother James at all, but it is Allah through the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I once was blind, but because of amazing grace, I see. I once was deaf, in that I couldn't hear the truth. I once was dumb because I had no truth to speak, but he loosened the knot in my tongue, and now when I speak, by the grace of God, people are listening. Lord have mercy. We can go to church in here. But I wanted to talk about. Go ahead, sister.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No,
go ahead.
I'm just such the punk. I'm just over here in tears. So you go ahead. You go ahead. I'm done.
I didn't say these things, you know, to make anyone cry. I say these things, number one, because they're true, and I say these things also because I want you to know who are listening, no matter what condition your life is in now. I'm telling you, I don't care what people say about you or what
Come
you
on.
Think about yourself. There is an amazing grace, and I tell you, that sound is very sweet to save a wretch like me, and he can save a wretch like you. I say, come on and accept your own and be yourself. Listen to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I don't care what condition you're in. I guarantee you that if you listen to what he is saying and then follow what he's saying, he'll bring a change in your life. I guarantee that. And so I want to talk about for a few moments about the God who is the initiator of this all. In the Muslim program, point number 12 of what we believe, it reads, we believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master W. Farad Muhammad, July 1930, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. We believe further and lastly that Allah is God, and besides Him, there is no God, and He will bring about a universal government of peace wherein we all can live in peace together. We believe that Allah God appeared in the person of a man, a very specially made man. He's made up of the two peoples. He has the nature of the two peoples, but he's mastered the nature of both, but he can give justice to both. He is Malik Yawmuddin, master of the day of judgment. He's not subject to the law. He is the law and the master of the law. He can forgive sins altogether or make us suffer the consequences of some of our sins or throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. I am a living witness of that. He is our protecting friend, Master W.F. Muhammad, Master Wali, meaning protect friend. He came
like
lightning, shineth out of the east, even unto the west. He came to find the Caucasus that was suffering under the gathering of predatory eagles, men and women that preyed upon the black man and woman and took everything from us and left an empty shell. He came seeking to save that which was lost. And we can find no other people more fitting the description of loss than we, the black man and woman of America. He came to take the bottom rung and raise it to the top, as the scripture says. Well, you can't find anyone more on the bottom of any ladder of civilization than the black man and woman of America. He came to make the first last and the last first. Well, there are none more ensconced in the last position in life than we, the black man and woman of America. The Savior, Allah, Master, Farah, Muhammad. That word Farah is an Arabic word which means obligatory. As you Muslims have, we as Muslims have in our Salat or prayer service, two aspects of prayer. We have the Farad prayer, which is the obligatory prayer, and then we have the Sunnah prayer, which is after the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He came July 1930. And this is why when I opened up, I normally would say, we thank him for making his presence known to us. I qualified that statement today because he really didn't make his presence known to us. Only one man recognized him.
Come on. Tell the story.
And that was the most honorable Elijah Muhammad. And then he made his presence known to all of us. Now, I ask you, dear family, look at the honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Look at his work. Look how he stands boldly against the greatest enemy in the world, the synagogue of Satan. He's calling out the big Satan. And see, that one has yet to surface. There's always someone sitting at the head of the table of the synagogue of Satan. He's never exposed. He's never revealed, but yet he will be revealed because the man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is revealing him. For unto us, oh, I got to read this from the book of Isaiah. Man, I'm fired up now. See, this is your fault, Sister Gidges. All praises due to Allah.
All praises due to Allah.
Let me read this before we close, dear family, because I want to share with you the great representation you have and protection that you have. In the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, the 6th and 7th verses, we read. Give me a moment. Let me find it. It reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Oh, that's so magnificent. He's a wonderful counselor. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has counseled us in every condition, every situation, on every subject matter of life. He has counseled us and does counsel us. He is the Spirit of truth that will guide us into all truth. But not only is he a wonderful counselor, he's called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. See, he's a father, but he's a prince. Not the king, but the prince. Oh, man. Well, then who is the king? Tune in next week.
Oh, man. Oh, no,
so
you're not going to leave us hanging like that. No, 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 no. Come on, Brother James.
In our prayers, the prayer that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us to say in the morning, "Surely I have turned myself to thee, O Allah, striving to be upright to him who originated the heavens and the earth, and I am not of the polytheists. Surely my prayer and my sacrifices, my life and my death, are all for Allah, the Lord of all the world. No associate has he, of this I am commanded. I am of those who submit. O Allah, thou art the king. Not you, President Obama. Not you, ministers and premiers and so-called kings and rulers of this world. O Allah, thou art the king. There is no God but thee." Well, Allah appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. It is not the flesh of Master Farad Muhammad that we worship. It is what is dwelling in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Oh, brother and sister, listen. You are the glory of God, not a glory of God, but the glory of God. That is to say that we are the manifestation of the originator of the heavens and the earth, endowed by nature with the same supreme powers. But how do we know? How do we know? How can we know except we have an example of one traveling from the east to the west and manifesting the power of the supreme being, the originator of the heavens and earth, in the person of a man, Master Farad Muhammad, and then raising up the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, a man that went to the first or there's a third grade in this world's institutions of learning. But look at what he did and look at what he's doing right in the midst of Satan. That man now is the exalted Christ. Oh, yes, the exalted Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father has put everything in the universe under his power, except himself. And as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, "Brother, talking to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Allah has made me to take his place among the people, and I am making you to take my place among the people, even as Jehovah told Moses, Moses, you will be a God unto Aaron and to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. Talk to me.
Yes, sir.
So we're going to talk more in proclaiming the God and proclaiming his Christ and proclaiming their servant and representative in our midst, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. You must know this. But I say to you, do the research. You don't have to take our word for it. Just do the research.
Yes, sir.
And so I conclude, brothers and sisters, we're a little past the term. I want to thank you, my beloved sister and Queen Aziza Mariam Muhammad. Thank you so much for this wonderful forum that you have extended to me by God's grace to deliver the word,
sir.
To be a messenger of the messenger. I thank you so much. And I thank you, brothers and sisters, who are listening, writing in the chat room and listening on the phones and joining us every week. I thank you, thank you, thank you. And above
absolutely
all, I thank Allah for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Assalamu alaikum. I turn the mic back over to you, dear sister.
Woo! Okay. The chat room is going crazy. They just praising you right now.
All praises due to Allah.
All praises due to Allah.
That's
you know,
right.
This was, you know, at first I was wondering. I really was wondering. I was like, why is the audience so quiet? But you know what? That was a teaching that needed to be heard. Not anything that needed to be questioned. And brother, your testimony, your personal testimony, I'm speechless. You are just the walking evidence of Allah's power, of his grace, and of his mercy, because there are so many who did not come back from where you were. And
That's right.
I thought about my dear brother Michael. I thought about my brother Austin. I thought about my brother Nathaniel, who battled with these issues, and they're not here. You know? So it takes a certain degree of submission, and you are the evidence of what submission to Allah can bring. So before I start clapping and crying again, all praises due to Allah, I want to thank the listening audience for joining us. I know you got some good teaching tonight. I just want to encourage you to study, stay steadfast in our faith. May Allah bless us all with the light of understanding. Join us tomorrow for Young, Gifted, and Black. We're going to have Brother K. Reno, Muhammad 2G, and our own beloved Brother Philip Muhammad from Mosque Number 7, who is going to introduce his new song tomorrow. On Sunday, join us for our Economic Development Show, No Romance Without Finance, at 6:30 p.m., hosted by Brother Vernon. That's Central Time. And we'll be back here on Monday with Brother Kareem. Excuse me, on Conscious Black Nation at 8 p.m. Tuesday, out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam with Brother Jihad at 8 p.m. On Wednesday, DJ Black Season Friends at 7 p.m. On Thursday, I will be back with the lynching of Muslims, talking about the Muslims who are being lynched in Dover, Delaware, with Brother Jahi Issa. And next Friday, of course, we'll be right back here for our live study group, Put On the New Man, with our beloved brother, minister and friends, through the minister, James Muhammad. So I thank all of you. We love and appreciate and adore all of you. And assalamu alaikum, Sister Michelle and Brother Tony Robinson L and all of you in the chat room. May Allah bless you and thank you for your constant support. And I love you too, Brother Roy. And so I thank all of you. And to my cousins, Busway in particularly, who is in the village of Casimir outside of Nairobi, thank you for being a constant support. Thank you for being one of my favorite cousins. Thank you, Tahia, who is all the way in Cameroon. Love you, Queen. Thank you for your constant support. And, of course, to our own beloved brother, Erwin Muhammad, who's down there in Belize, who is a constant supporter of the Nation Building Movement. I thank you all. And I leave you as I came before you in our greeting words of peace. Assalamu alaikum. One nation, one love. Good to see y'all.
Walaikum salam, sis.